Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
When I think about Elmer Johnson and his prayers for the church, I think about two specific prayers. One of those is that Elmer has prayed repeatedly for us as a church that we would be doing what God is blessing rather than asking God to bless what we're doing. That's one of the things that I think about when I think about Elmer praying. But even more than that, when I think about Elmer praying for the church, I think about Elmer on a very regular basis through these years. Elmer has prayed that God would give us an extra portion of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, when I first started hearing Elmer pray that, more than two decades ago, I wasn't sure that I agreed with Elmer. I remember consciously thinking, I don't know if that's right to pray for an extra portion of the Spirit. Don't we have all the Spirit? Haven't we been given a complete portion of the Spirit? Is it right to ask God for more of the Spirit, for a greater measure of the Spirit, for an extra portion of the Spirit? Didn't we get all the Spirit that we needed when we were baptized? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. And the key word is receive. And this sermon is going to be more of a teaching sermon than a preaching sermon. You can tell that because you got a lot of notes there in your outline. Receive is the key word that I want us to focus on this morning. How do we receive the Holy Spirit of God? And I've used that word intentionally because as I have studied the Holy Spirit in greater depth than I ever have in my life, one of the things that has stood out to me is how very often, more than any other word in Scripture, God's Word talks about this concept of us receiving the Holy Spirit. It's a word that's used over and over and over, and it begins with Jesus. Now, it's at the end of the Gospel of John, but that's where it begins. And it's in John chapter 20, verse 22. And it is this incredible moment. I invited you on that very first Sunday of this series to come and join in the upper room. And this is where this moment takes place. So much about the forming of that early church, so much of the teaching about the Holy Spirit occurred in that upper room. And this is the evening of Resurrection Sunday. This is the evening of Easter Sunday. This is the evening of that first day of the week after that horrible, horrific weekend in which they saw Jesus betrayed and they saw him flogged and beaten and humiliated, and they saw him crucified and they saw him buried. And then they went back to that upper room in despair and in terror, in fear for their very own lives. Mary and the women had gone early in the morning of that morning and had discovered that the tomb was empty. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. The tomb was empty. And Jesus was alive, and Mary clung to him, and he said, don't cling to me. But he was alive, and he was well, and she ran back. But the disciples, they haven't seen him yet, and they're in the room, and they're as confused as they could possibly be. I can only imagine. They're still terrorized. They're still fearful. That's what the Scripture says. And then this Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Just try to imagine that moment. Jesus is standing there among them. Suddenly, the door is locked and Jesus appears among them. And his first words, Anna, is shalom. Shalom, peace be with you. That's a little greeting Anna and I have. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, Shalom, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them. He breathed on them. This is language that is going back to the very first of Genesis, when God breathed life into Adam. And this mold of clay came alive. And in this moment of new creation, that's what this language is. This is new creation. The risen, resurrected Son of God breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the first to use it. John picks it up and he uses the word all through the Gospel of John. Receive is a key word in the Gospel of John. And specifically, he talks about receiving Jesus Christ, and he talks about receiving the Holy Spirit. But the word continues to be used because Jesus used it, the apostles used it. Peter uses this word multiple times. I'm just going to look at a few places as we talk about this, but Peter uses it in the Church of Christ's most famous verse, Acts 2:38. We can all say it, but he says, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Peter is using that word because Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Spirit. Peter and John use that word in Acts chapter 8. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they prayed, or they said, receive the Holy Spirit. Paul uses the word multiple times. Just one place is Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you this one question, Paul says to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. So from Jesus to John, to Peter, to Paul, the word most used to explain the Holy Spirit in a person's life is this idea that he is to be received. We're to receive the Holy Spirit. So, what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? Again, I just want to work through some passages here. John is the one who uses the word most, and we'll learn a lot about it from John and from Acts. John, not only, as I said, not only calls us to receive the Holy Spirit, he also uses the very same language, and he calls us to receive the Lord Jesus, to receive Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3, verse 27, he tells us an important point, first of all, is that a person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. That's what John chapter 3, verse 27. You can only receive what God gives to you. God is the giver of this gift. God is the great giver of all that is good. He is the giver. He always initiates. He loved us first. He gives to us first. So we can only receive what God has given. He gives his Son to us, and we are called to receive him. He gives his Spirit to us, and we are called to receive. God gives, we receive. We've already seen in John chapter 20, verse 22, that Jesus breathed on them, and he said, receive the Spirit. Another thing we're going to see about receiving is that it's connected to prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 15, Peter and John pray that the new believers will receive the Holy Spirit. Over in John chapter 1, verse 12, receiving is connected to believing. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. There's a direct connection between believing and receiving. Also in John chapter 7, verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed were later to receive. And so whether it's Jesus or whether it's the Spirit, there's a deep connection between believing and receiving. And then we've also already seen in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, that they received the Spirit when they believed the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. So receiving the Spirit is connected to prayer in the Scripture. Receiving the Spirit is connected to believing in the Scripture. Also, and in the Bible, this is stated in the negative, but receiving is connected to looking and recognizing. This one is in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. And it tells us that many in the world would not receive Jesus. Why? Because they did not recognize Jesus. And so again, that's stated in the negative, but the positive truth there is that receiving is connected to looking for, searching for, and then when we find, recognizing and receiving. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, receiving is connected to faith. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promised Spirit. So there's a deep connection between believing, between faith, and receiving. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which we've already referenced, there's a connection between receiving and baptism. It was at their baptism, there on that day of Pentecost, that 3,000 were given the gift of the Spirit by Father God. So how do you receive the Spirit? From those scriptures, we learn that when you hear the good news about Jesus and you believe it, when you come to know who Jesus is and recognize who he is and what he has done, you believe in him, you put your faith in him, you are baptized into him, and God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you need a heart. Even then, not just before salvation, but even at salvation, you need a heart that is looking for the Spirit, that recognizes the Spirit, that is ready to receive the Spirit, and that even prays for the Spirit. And so, this gift is given, and our part is to receive the gift. And I want to say to you this morning that receiving is active, not passive. Just as faith is active, not passive. When the Bible uses the word, and the Bible uses the word a lot, it is not a passive word. It is an active word that could also be translated as take. If you're going to take something, I want you to do the motion with me. If you were going to reach out and take something, what would you do? It's an active. It's not passive. It's active. And I want to give you two analogies this morning to help you with this. The first one was given to me by a friend who, when I was sharing some of this with him, he said, oh, that's like a football player. When you play football, there is a position on a football team called a receiver. And what does the receiver do? He receives the ball. There is a quarterback who throws the ball and launches the ball into the air, but if the receiver doesn't receive the ball, it is not a reception. Right? It's incomplete. And so the receiver has to do what? He has to reach out and take the ball. Only then, when he has taken it into his possession, is it a complete reception. So that's one analogy that I really do think is very helpful. The receiver has an active part in this process. The quarterback gives the ball. The receiver takes the ball. So that's one analogy that will help us. But another analogy might also be helpful, and I can't remember who shared this one with me, but someone recently in a conversation shared this language with me, so thank you to whoever you are. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 uses the language of Christ and the Spirit making their home, their dwelling in our hearts. That's a prayer that Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus, for the Christians in Wichita Falls, that our home would be a fit dwelling place for the Lord Jesus and for his Spirit. Now, again, it always starts with God. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who cleanses us, who makes us clean. He's the one who makes our heart, we use that kind of language, a fit dwelling place for His Spirit. So God is the one who initiates, but we have an active part to play as well. We have to welcome Him, and we have to receive Him into our home. And so the analogy is, if you're going to have someone over to your house, what do? Well, you are looking for them. Very often when we know folks are coming, we go and we open the front door so that the storm door there is clear and we can see and they can see. So we take an action that we're looking for them, and they come to the door and we recognize them and we open the door and we receive them into our home, right? And then we make them comfortable in our home and they're guests. And so we go out of our way to show them attention. And we do things out of the ordinary, and we have some things prepared so that we can receive those guests into our home. We don't just stand at the door and look at them. We welcome them. We open the door and we welcome them in. And I hope that both of those analogies are helpful to you this morning as we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. And so I want us just to stop for a minute and sing the song that we've been singing all through this series. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Guide us, Lord, with your love. Teach us, Lord, your holy way. Fill us, Lord, with gifts from above. Let your Spirit settle in this place. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. We are yours. Please fill us now. Before you, Lord, we humbly bow. In this place, may your presence be. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, all to you I freely give. In obedience I strive to live. Take my life. Let's let that analogy, especially of welcoming into our home, kind of lead us into the next part of our sermon. Because the Bible speaks of receiving the Holy Spirit as the beginning of a relationship with Him. We receive this gift of God's very presence in our lives, within us. But then the Bible begins to talk a great deal about being filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of debate and a lot of discussion and a lot of books written about a first baptism and a second baptism and a first receiving and a second filling. And honestly, I don't know about all that. But I do know a few things. I know that we're called to receive the Spirit, and that receiving is like a one-time gift. We receive the Spirit. God gives and we receive. But it seems that in Scripture, being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing experience, an ongoing gift. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And so once you've received the Holy Spirit into your heart, you want to make it His home. You want Him to fill your home. And so let's don't make it more complicated than it is to continue this analogy. Once you've received the Holy Spirit into your home, then you want Him to fill all of your home, right? Do you only want the Holy Spirit in the laundry room? Is that the only part of your home that you want Him in? Do you only want the Holy Spirit in the kitchen so He can feed you? And he can give you nourishment and energy? Is that the only place you want the Holy Spirit? Do you want the Holy Spirit in your living room? Do you want Him to be in your bedroom? Do you want Him to be in every part of your house? Do you want the Holy Spirit to fill your whole being? I hope the answer is yes. I hope the answer is yes. I want to receive the Spirit, and I want the Spirit to fill me. I want Him to permanently move into my home. I don't want Him just to be a guest that comes out on Sundays and then goes back into his room and we don't see him again. I don't want the Holy Spirit to be a guest. I want Him to be a permanent part of my family. In fact, I want to become a permanent part of His family. So it's His house and I become the guest who is living with Him. That's what I want, is I am filled with the Holy Spirit, for Him to permanently move in. And in order for that to happen, I've got to move some things around. It's one thing for someone to come in and eat supper with me, and I kind of make sure that there's a place for them at the table. It's a whole other thing if they're going to spend the weekend with me and I got to make a room available for them. It's a whole other thing if they're just moving in and they're going to live with me. And it means that I move some things in my house. It means I get rid of some things in my house. Why? Because they need room in my house. And honestly, in this case, the guest has got a lot better stuff than I've got. And so, Jesus again is the model for us. He emptied Himself so that God could fill Him. He's the model. I believe I am filled with the Spirit as I empty myself and make room for the Spirit. as I get rid of some stuff that I need to get rid of so that he can more and more move in to every room in my home. And as we walk with the Spirit, as we stay in step with the Spirit, those are Bible phrases, the more and more that we are filled with the Spirit, folks, the Spirit-filled life is not something strange in the New Testament. The Spirit-filled life is not something strange in the New Testament. It's really not even something special. It's normal. It's the normal experience for disciples and for the church. And we could go through, especially Acts, and we could see that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. In Acts 4, during prayer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the same folks. And so this filling is just more and more. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Spirit, is able to preach to the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 6, the church chose men who were full of the Spirit to be their first deacons. In Acts chapter 7, one of those men, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, preaches a sermon that gets him killed. That's what I'm looking for. That's a joke. In Acts chapter 8, another of those men, Philip, spread the gospel in Samaria and Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is described as a good man full of the Spirit and of faith. In Acts chapter 13, disciples who were being persecuted in the very sentence were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is normal. One writer I read said, we are so subnormal that if we got back to New Testament normal, we'd be considered abnormal. And the most direct command in this vein is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't pretend to know Greek. I made a D in Greek and still get to be a preacher. But people who do know tell me that the language here is not a one-time filling. The language here is of a continual, ongoing filling. Be filled and be continually filled and ongoingly filled and be filled. And it just keeps going. We need to constantly empty ourselves to make more room for the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to remove sin from our lives. We need to confess sin. Don't let it fester. Don't let it harbor. Don't let it take root in your home and end up messing up your rooms. Confess that sin. And he is, what did Ted say from 1 John? He is faithful and just, and he will forgive it and he will cleanse it. And so if we want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, we've got to be active, not passive, actively rooting out sin in our life. And the beautiful thing we learned, and we're going to talk about this later in this series from Romans chapter 8, is the Holy Spirit who is in us actually helps us with that. He gives us the power to say no to sin and to be a fit home for him. But if we want to be filled with the Spirit, and I hope we do, all of us, we've got to remove sin from our lives. We've got to remove idols from our lives. We have got to remove the things in our life that are vying for and competing for the attention that the Holy Spirit of God should receive. And he's always going to point us to Jesus, who's always going to honor the Father. We need to get rid of the idols in our life that are claiming their place. And we need to cast them out. We need to destroy them so that the Spirit can fill us even more. We need to remove things that compete for our allegiance. We need to remove the things of this world. And we don't talk about that enough. We need to remove the things of this world. We are not of this world. The one who is living in us is not of this world. He's the creator of this world, but he is far and above this world. This world is not our home. We need to remove the things of this world from our lives. And all the while, as we are emptying ourselves, God can and God will continue to fill us with his Spirit. And the goal, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, is that we will be filled to all the fullness of God. Does that not blow you away? That's the goal. That's a pretty high goal. That's a pretty significant and lofty thing to be looking toward. We're not settling. This is not going down to the lowest common denominator thinking. The goal is that we would be filled to the fullness of God. And that will happen ultimately when Christ comes and we will be like him. But in the meantime, it can and it should be happening in our lives as we walk the roads of this earth. And so, as much as it pains me to say it, Elmer was right. We should be seeking more of the Spirit in our life. We should be asking God for an extra portion, for a greater measure. Yes, we've received him. I hope we've received him. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Make sure. But we've received him. But boy, after that, it's just, I want more of him. How many of you don't want more of a good thing in your life? When you've been eating a piece of chocolate pie and you want more of that chocolate pie because it's good. Whatever you need to fill in the blank there, the Holy Spirit is good in your life. And I want more of him. We should be asking. We should be praying. We should be emptying ourselves so that we can be filled. And get this, folks. The goal isn't that we possess more of the Spirit. The goal is that the Spirit will possess more of us. It's about him. And he'll always point us to Jesus, who will always honor the Father. It's not that I get more of the Spirit. It's that the Spirit gets more of me. He will increase as I decrease. More of him, less of me. Because we will be as filled with the Holy Spirit as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit. So, in our series, this sermon is a turning point. We've spent a number of weeks taking an in-depth look at God's Spirit, at this progression and movement of God's Spirit throughout Scripture. We've seen that he is the invisible, animating power and presence of God hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. We've seen him given to specific people for a specific task at a specific time. All through the Old Testament, we've seen that God promised a day was going to come when he would send the Messiah and he would send the Spirit, and he would pour out that Spirit on all his people. And we have seen that promise fulfilled. We live in the fulfillment of that promise. He has poured his Spirit out on Jesus. And Jesus has poured that Spirit out on the church. And that includes you. And that includes me. And so this sermon is a turning point, because it's time to start moving from studying about the Spirit. And it's time for us to be more than educational, more than informational. It's time for the Spirit to become transformational in us. We don't just want more information. We want him to take hold of us. And the key word is to receive him. Receive the Holy Spirit. God in his goodness has made the first move. But I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians who've gone through life having been handed a gift that they've never opened. For a variety of reasons. One is, we just don't understand. Probably more than any other phrase, I hear that phrase used. I just don't understand the Spirit. I wish I knew more about the Spirit. And so we've got a gift that we've been given that honestly we're unsure, maybe even afraid of opening because we just don't understand it. And I said it, and it's Him. And that's part of the problem. Quoting somebody else, I said earlier in this series that the Holy Spirit is a mystery with a history. He is a mystery. That is the reason God can be awesome. Because He is above and beyond. We will never grasp Him fully. And the Holy Spirit as God is a mystery. One writer said, to profess to know a great deal about the Spirit of God is contrary to the very nature of the Spirit of God. There is a hiddenness to the Spirit that cannot be uncovered. There is an immediacy of the Spirit that cannot be shoved into vision. There is an invisibility of the Spirit that cannot be forced into visibility. There is a retinence of the Spirit that cannot be converted into openness. But you do not have to understand a gift to receive a gift. In fact, the way that you began to understand the gift is to experience the gift. To interact with the gift. To receive it in faith. Our relationship with God on every level requires faith. It's what He's looking for. To in faith receive the Spirit that we don't understand. And so I think that many of us have received it, maybe not opened it, or maybe just kind of tore one end of it, kind of peeked into it, because we just don't understand it. I think another reason is we're afraid. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of how He'll work, and we're afraid of what we'll look like. We're afraid of excess. And our fear of excess may have closed off our access. Those of us who were raised in churches where we either never talked about the Spirit or we talked about it a little bit but just never really did do much with it, it kind of puts us in a quandary because we see what we call excess. We see TV preachers who are making a mockery in some cases of the Spirit. And we don't want to go there. But we're not sure where to go. And again, I'm quoting from someone, but somewhere between mind without Spirit and Spirit without mind lies the possibility that the rest of us can appreciate and experience. You don't have to lose your mind to receive the Holy Spirit. So I ask you today, have you received the Spirit? It's not like a trick question. It's not like to make you doubt. I'm just asking you sincerely, based on what we've seen in Scripture, have you received the gift that God has given you? And if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you believed in Him, if you've been baptized, Scripture is clear that you have been given a gift by our Father. My question is, have you received the gift? Have you received it in faith? That you really, honestly believe that He is the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. That He's alive and He's well. That the very promised Ruach of God, to go back to an earlier sermon, has been poured out on you and poured into you. Do you believe that? Have you received that? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you opened this gift and put it to good use in your life? That's what He's here for. He's here to work. We even sang that in a song earlier. Father, the Son, the Spirit, until the work is done. He's here to work. He's not a spirit who's going to lay in your bedroom and just eat all your food and mess up your room. He's here to work, and he's here to invite you to work with him, to do good. So are you looking for him? That was a part of receiving. Remember, they couldn't receive Jesus because they weren't looking for him. And when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. And so I ask you this morning, are you looking for the Spirit in your life? Again, not a trick question. I'm just asking, are you looking for Jesus, for the Father, for the Spirit in your life? And when you see him, do you recognize him? I think that's a big problem for a lot of us because we're afraid and we don't understand and we're not sure whether we recognize. And was that the Spirit? And there's an element of faith here. Do you recognize him? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you welcomed him into your home? And have you started making a place for him? And have you started cleaning up and cleaning out so that he could be the permanent resident and end up just taking over your home? What a guest. What a guest. Have you made room for him? Are you continually emptying yourself and asking to be filled? Now, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus and you've never been baptized, that's your first step, because that's when God gives you this beautiful, incredible, wonderful gift of himself. Because in response to that faith, God will cleanse you and come to live in you. But again, maybe for some of us, God has given us that gift, but we've not received it. We've not taken it. Somehow we've fumbled the pass and we've just been fumbling with the Holy Spirit. We've never really received him. And so what I'm about to do, it's not like the sinner's prayer. It's not like some formula. It's just if you honestly process in yourself and say, you know what, I want to receive the Spirit. Maybe I've never done that. Maybe I really haven't believed. Or if you say, I just want more of the Spirit. I just want to ask you to stand. If you would. I want everybody to stand. I apologize. That put you on the spot, didn't it? I want everybody to stand. But I always believe our posture before the Lord is important. And again, it's an active taking. It's not a passive. And so I just want to ask you if you are comfortable, if you want to, just hold your hands out. It's a universal posture of receiving. I'm going to pray. Again, this isn't some formula. This is God just looking at our hearts. I'm going to leave some room in there for you to pray. Father, we've sung a lot of songs this morning that said thank you, and that's where I want to start. I just want to start by saying thank you. We could spend hours and days thanking you. Thank you for creating the world and us. Thank you for our families and our friends and all the blessings that you give us, for the daily needs that you provide for us, for the daily wants and desires that you just give us on top of that. Thank you most of all for giving your only son. And I praise you for those who have received him and have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, adoption into your family, and no guilty verdict imprinted on their lives, no condemnation. Thank you. And Father, in this vein of this series, thank you that when Jesus left, he did not leave us alone. He did not abandon us. He actually made it better. Thank you for this incredible gift of yourself that you have given to all who believe in Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Father, I do this morning just ask that for each of us, wherever we are in our walk, many of us have walked with the Lord for a long, long time. Others are new in their relationship with you. And I'm not casting any doubts or disparagements on anybody's past. I'm just saying today, because you continually point in Scripture, today is a day of decision. Today is a day for us just to come to you and to say, Father, and all here, I hope, who are ready, I receive your gift. Thank you for your gift. I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to just assume it, sit it on a mantle and look at it. I want to receive your gift, Lord, your very presence in my life, with everything that that means as we're going to look in the weeks to come. So, Father, I just pray right now in a moment that any in this room who are ready and willing would receive your gift. Father, I ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that he takes possession of us as a church, that he would take possession of us, that we would radically empty our lives, that we would take Jesus at his word, that it is in dying that we will actually live. It is in losing that we will actually find and gain. And so in faith, I pray that we would empty ourselves on a regular basis and seek to be filled to the full measure of God with the Holy Spirit. That as Elmer has prayed, that you would give us an extra portion. And I thank you again for the promises that you have made, and that we are the receivers of those promises, and that more and more we would experience the reality of this promise of your very Holy Spirit in us and in your church at this place. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.